Welcome to the Opawa Baptist Podcast. If you'd like to find out more about our church, visit us on any Sunday or online at opawa.org.nz.
Well, normally we have communion here on the first Sunday of the month. It's this funny Baptist tradition, first Sunday morning of the month, third Sunday evening if you have an evening service. And we would usually have a person to take it, whether Stu or Jeff, to give us a bit of lead-in. They might have a prayer or a song or a scripture or a reflection or some combination of those things to help us prepare, to get into the groove of coming together to share communion. And I think they serve us really well. Well, we will have communion here in a fortnight. You may have noticed there's not a table here. But in a break from practice, the lead-in starts today. And we'll continue into next week and the following week. I want to unpack something of what communion is about. And what sparked this was at the end of a communion service last year, one of our young ones was having a wee nibble on the communion bread after the service. He was a bit peckish. And one of our senior members shooed him away, which I challenged. And the reason I challenged was that I also was having a nibble on a bit of bread, because I was a bit peckish too. Were the youngster and I wrong to do what we did? And I questioned the senior member a bit, and apparently if it was leftover bread, it was going to be fed to the birds. And I suggested that it was unlikely that any of those birds had given their hearts to the Lord at any stage of their lives. The senior member and I agreed to differ. Was he wrong? Recently, I was at a church meeting in another Baptist church which were debating whether children could participate in communion. And there were some strong feelings being expressed on that day. Is it okay for a child who, by definition, is a ways off from a mature adult faith to participate? Now, it has been here for quite a few years, but certainly would not have been back in the day, because you had to have made your own decision as an adult to be able to take it. And many Baptist and evangelical churches will invite everyone who loves the Lord to participate, which sort of implicitly says if you're not quite there, then don't come. It's not open to you. Is that right? Now switch back a couple of generations and it was even tighter. If you're a Baptist or Brethren person and you were out on the road somewhere and you went to a church and you wanted to take communion with them, you needed a letter from your church to say that despite appearance of the contrary, you're actually okay. And some Brethren church letters had more currency than others depending on where you were going to. If it was Rutland Street, they were seen as a bit dodgy if you were trying to get communion in the middle of the Central Otago. And they had a row at the back where visitors were ushered to, and the elements, the bread and the juice, wouldn't go that far. It was thought to be wrong for an unbeliever to receive communion, maybe even life-threatening. In other communion services that I've gone to, there's been a real emphasis on self-preparation, particularly confession. So if you've got some sin in your life that's still hanging around, the sort of implicit message is perhaps you shouldn't take communion. Need to deal with that sin first. I've attended Roman Catholic services in which it has been stated that only Catholics in good standing could receive communion, but others could come up to the front for a blessing, which kind of offended me, so I took Mass anyway. Their view is that communion is an expression of Christian unity, and if you're not a baptized Roman Catholic, by definition you're not united with them. It's a very high definition of unity, all marching in lockstep. Now, growing up, we knew a Catholic couple who, they had two kids and they divorced. And this was before no-fault divorce, so you had to be separated for 4 years, and they had a very large fight through the court system. Now, as a divorced man and later remarried, the church forbade him from taking communion, and still does. And my sense for him was that the bite of that exclusion was really hard, was really tough. For Catholics, the Eucharist is central. It's not the pulpit front and centre, nor the band or the lyrics on the ceiling. It's the communion table. It's the altar. Every time he went to church, if he could manage it, and he was from a good Catholic family, his brother was a priest, his failure as a husband and his subsequent exclusion, he just had his face rubbed in it. So what had been a really important, comforting community for him became this place of pain. Now, my experience, I went to an Anglican boarding school, and if I had taken communion, gone up to take communion without being confirmed, I'm quite certain that a piece of bamboo would have been wrapped around my backside 6 times, because that was the daily maximum at school. They may have even suspended me. For them, like the Catholics, communion's a sacrament, a special way through which God blesses and sustains his people. So if you go to an Anglican church, only an ordained priest can bless the bread and the wine. Nobody else can do it. It's pretty confusing, isn't it? Well, the key passage that unpacks what communion's all about is 1 Corinthians 11. And it says this: "Now in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse." So it's the angry Paul. "For to begin with, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and to some extent I believe it. Indeed, there have to be factions among you, for only so will it become clear who among you are genuine. When you come together, it is not really to eat the Lord's Supper. For when the time comes to eat, each of you goes ahead with your own supper, and one goes hungry, another becomes drunk. What? Do you not have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you show contempt for the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What should I say to you? Should I commend you in this matter? I do not commend you." What's going on here? Well, it seems that the Corinthian church was having these sort of potluck meals, and within the potluck meal, they would break the bread and drink the wine. However, the church included the full range of people from the Roman society they were in. You've got slaves, you've got day laborers, you've got tradespeople, and then you've got the great and the good who own their own households, their own businesses. In normal Roman society, all those groups would not have come together to have a meal at all. The only thing that bound them together was their shared faith. The challenge for them as a church was to come together as a group of Christians equal under God while living in a society that told them they were not remotely equal. So what we think happened was that the wealthier members would have shown up earlier with really good food, reflecting their flexible hours and their means. They would eat together. And by the time the slaves and the lower class workers who worked longer hours showed up, there wasn't much of the good stuff left to share. And what's more, the richer people were already 3 sheets to the wind because they'd made a start on the wine. The societal differences were coming into the church, and they were rubbing up against that gospel value that there is now neither man nor woman, Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, but we're all one in Christ. Paul was angry. He went on: "For I received from the Lord, which I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread. When he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' The same way he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Very familiar words. It's the oldest written version of the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, the meal that Jesus shared with his close followers on the night before he died, perhaps written within 20 years of the event, and it's very similar to Luke's version, which is perhaps written another 20 years further on. So plenty of people around who could have put Paul right if this was wrong. The ceremony is clearly very important, because Jesus says, "Repeat this each time you drink it." I'm going to talk about this passage more next week, but for the moment, it's clear that communion is central in the Christian life, life of a church. It really matters. All right, Paul goes on. Whoever, therefore, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be answerable for the body and blood of the Lord. Examine yourselves, and only then eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For all who eat and drink without discerning the body eat and drink judgment upon themselves. For this reason, many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers and sisters, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If you are hungry, eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for your condemnation. Again, clearly, how communion is done matters. That is the focus of this passage. And verse 27 says it should not be done in an unworthy manner. It's a sacred thing. It's a special thing. It's a God thing. What does unworthy mean here? Well, verse 21 refers to selfishness and excess, which is again reinforced in verse 33. Then again in verse 34, if you cannot wait for everyone to gather, then eat before you leave home. Preload, I think is the modern expression. Paul was concerned with the social divisions of the Roman world coming into the church, which ran counter to the church where everyone comes to the communion table as equals before the Lord. That was supposed to underscore their unity, not the divisions between them. So then what does examine yourself from verse 28 mean? Well, it's been argued from this verse and the two following that if you're a child, or you're not yet a Christian, or you're a Christian with unconfessed sin, then don't take communion. You'll drink judgment on yourself and you might end up permanently horizontal. Now for me, taking part in communion is not a sign that you've got it all together, that you're a good person. Verse 27 has often been read as if it referred to the person partaking being unworthy. So be sure that you've cleared accounts with the Lord, because otherwise you might bring judgment on yourself. But it's clear in the text, I think, that it's the manner in which it's taken, not the person that's been focused on. It's the how, not the who, in other words. It's not asking us to self-reflectively look to see if we're harboring sins that we need to deal with. It's the challenge to look at how we are relating to people as we gather. And the questions that we might ask are, am I looking down on my brothers and sisters? Am I making light of communion or what it means to other people? Am I distracting other people from worship? I have a particular gift in that. I've got all my old school reports and I was reading them recently, and my maths teacher, with whom I had a particularly tricky relationship, used to spend a lot of time writing his comments on my report. And my favourite one is his irritating habit of distracting both himself and others from profitable industry, which I think is rather cute. Am I distracting other people from worship? The point is not to take communion in a selfish or an otherwise sinful way. That's what discerning the body means. Having regard for the other members of Christ's body that are part of our church. Now, don't get me wrong. I think confession has a real place in worship. We need to gather in the understanding that individually and collectively we are sinners all, saved by the grace of the Lord. We approach God every Sunday on our knees, I think, not standing up proudly. The Anglican liturgy has got this great line, "We are not worthy even to gather the crumbs from under your table, but you are the same Lord whose nature is always to have mercy." I think that captures it rather well. Just stop and think, though. Would the Jesus we encounter in the Gospels stick it to the unworthy person who approached the communion table? Look at who he dined with when he was on earth. He accepted all and sundry. They didn't get zapped for having the cheek to eat with him. Moreover, he invited outcasts like the tax collector Zacchaeus to dine with him. And they came. At the original Last Supper, look at the list of people there. He ate with the man who would betray him, the man who would publicly deny him 3 times within the next 24 hours, and 8 of the following 9 who scattered and didn't want to know him when the chips went down. If they were acceptable people to take communion, surely we must be too. We've got a photo there. And when children tried to engage with him, they were shooed away by the disciples. Jesus famously rebuked them, the disciples that is, saying, "Let the little children come to me." I love that painting. It's in the foyer. Gives you the sense of that moment. Jesus' table was open. So open that the good people of his time were scandalized by the company that he kept. The Last Supper was his table, his really, really open table. So if we are reenacting that meal, our table should be open too. And arguably, communion table here is not ours. It's his. And anyway, question for you. Who are these worthy people really? Look around you. Look around you. Can you see any? My observation would be that the differences between us are mostly differences of degree. Is someone who self-medicates with food or alcohol really worse than someone who doesn't? Some sins have worse consequences than others, but morally and philosophically, sin is sin. It's who we are. Each reflects an attitude of living our lives our own way instead of God's way. It's a disease we all have. Some of us may be in better point of recovery than others, but we still all have it. You can take communion. You can gather here with unprocessed stuff in your life. And you're always going to have unprocessed stuff in your life to some extent. Seeing communion as something that only the good people can have, I think, is very damaging, like the example I gave of my Catholic friends. Participation in communion should not be a marker for goodness or holiness. We are a community of sinful people. At various stages of reconstruction, we are all works in progress. An open communion table reflects a spiritual reality that the gospel is the gospel of grace and the gospel of inclusion. That Jesus has space for all of us, especially those of us on the margins. And our fellowship, our church, needs to operate, I think, in the same way. We need to make space for those whose lives may look to us to be pretty messy. But that is the reality of many people who live in our neighbourhood here. They may be struggling with their gender identity, with addiction, psych disorders, sexuality, all sorts of stuff. We had a visitor here last year who a few weeks later offered herself to one of our members for $40. He got a bit of a surprise. She would have been welcome at Jesus' table. How about at ours? If church is all about us and people like us, then we end up being a club just like any other. And that is not what we are called to be. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we are acceptable to you, that you love us despite our shortcomings, our weaknesses, known or secret, that you have space for us. Help us to be gracious and inclusive to each other and to the world around us, to be a people who temper truth with grace, and whose grace is infused with truth. Jesus' name we pray. Amen.